Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? I want to take this chance to remind you all, we have two great holidays in our faith, which even the world recognizes, in Easter and Christmas. And one of the best part about these holidays is, unlike any other holidays around the year, there's something we celebrate as believers every day of the year. Every day we are thankful for his birth, that he came to the world, and every day we're thankful that he lived his life, and every day we're thankful that he died and he rose again. So while we do have this time coming up with Easter, and it brings great food, I hope that this week will be a time where you'll dive back into that portion of history and really revisit that, his life, his example, what his death means, and so forth, and not just for the next week and the season of the year, but you'll do it throughout the year. And you'll sing Christmas songs that bring him glory about his birth coming down in the middle of July. And be careful the Santa Claus ones don't pop in. That's the trick to that one. But before we start, let me open us up in prayer. Lord, thank you for this great opportunity. I pray that you would be with my tongue to be smooth, my pace to be slow, and the hearts of everyone listening to hear your word, not mine. And how it applies to each of their lives, and how you will be glorified through your word. So you be all the praise and glory forever. Amen. This morning I want to go over some foundational truths. So some of you may have never heard it before, some of you many times over. But just like anything else in this life, we need the foundation to be right and to be strengthened and to be checked on a regular basis, or it's going to fall apart. In fact, Paul wrote in one of his epistles to that church that if they should be teachers and they should know more advanced stuff, but they still are worried about baby milk stuff because they haven't progressed. So with this, I want to revisit something foundational that really anchors into everything else we do in our lives. So with that, I'd like to start off this morning by clarifying an issue that I've seen often in the church and outside of the professing church, which is including motivational speakers and corporate leadership as they speak to their people, that they like to use scriptures and godly promises to encourage and enlighten their people about if they do something, they'll get something, or that God's on their side, or so forth. But when it comes to items in our lives, like a will, for example, when a will is written, it's written from the person to his heirs or her heirs. And so they may write a certain inheritance goes to their son, and two go to their daughters, to each of their daughters, and some goes to the sister and the grandchildren. They kind of break it down, they spell it out. And when I write a love letter to my wife, I write a love letter that says how I love her and how much I love her. And it's really important because it's how I love her. But the important part of both those things is not the words inside there, it's who it's from to who it's intended to. But so often God's words and promises are used and certain messages are given to the wrong audience is hearing it and thinking it helps them out as well. If you overhear me telling my wife I love her in a passionate way, I truly mean I love her in a spousal, passionate way. And just because you heard it does not mean I love you in a spousal, passionate way. In the same way, these things that I'm going to share today are really intended for God's people more than anything else. But if you're a visitor or new to the faith or unsure of your faith, I have another section I'm going to touch on for you as well. But for this, I want the believers to really hear this message and really check yourselves with it. This is what happens when I don't bullet point it. I can't remember exactly where I left it in my sentence. My message this morning is a challenge and a call to believers. It's an encouragement, and its promises are for the redeemed. And so if you're someone who has heard God's word and you hear his promises but you're not a believer and you're expecting God's promises to work for you, you're going to be in for a huge surprise. And like I said, I will be touching more on that later on. But to the beloved here, I want to say that before the foundation of the earth, God, the one true God, had redeemed you from your sins so that you may enjoy him forever and forever. Out of the billions and the tens of billions of human souls that have existed, do exist, and will exist in this world, and so many will die, have died, and are going to die, enemies of God, you have been called out by God, justified by his blood, bought and paid for in full. And with that, at the moment of regeneration, when the eyes of your souls were open to the reality of your state with God and your need for a Savior, at that moment that God regenerated you, it was done. If any of us have ever purchased a car or a piece of real estate, there is a time when you do your searching and you do your preparations. You'll get your documents in order, you'll get your funding in order, then you'll go and you'll try to close the deal type of thing. And all that time when you feel like, hey, I'm doing it, I'm buying it, you're actually not an owner. You're just preparing for that to happen. But when you walk in, you sign the dotted line, the instant that the agreement is signed, you are now officially the owner, it's yours, your responsibilities, your rights, that is all yours. And when it comes to God, it is the same thing with salvation. He doesn't have a warm-up trial period, let's see how we do. He doesn't have a, well, let's put you on probation to see if you actually live saved. When God calls you and He saves you and it is finished. Amen? At that point, Jesus' blood counted for you, your sins were paid for, you owed nothing more, and you were ready for heaven. You could be spending eternity with God right now, free from all the struggles and heartaches of this world. And yet, for some reason, God has decided to leave us here instead of immediately bringing us up to eternal paradise. Why? I don't know about you, but no matter how many blessings I get in this world, I can't wait to leave here. I want to go home. I'm an alien outside of my home, and I want to get there. I want to get with my dad and see him in his fullness. So when we think about it, it's like, well, why is it? There are different people who are like, well, I want to go to heaven, but first I want to get married. There are struggles that come with that blessing, just to let you know. But no, there are some who think that God wants them to live a better life on earth, one more abundant. I mean, there's so many beautiful, wonderful experiences in this life, places on this planet that would just blow your mind and make you feel really small in existence. Maybe he wants you to enjoy, have certain joys or tremendous blessings and delight in raising children and seeing them become adults that make you proud and happy. And I'm not sure if you know this, but there are some beautiful landscapes in this world, oceans and mountains and canyons and all different viewpoints. Or perhaps it's not something as natural as that. Maybe something new and exciting like driving a sports car or skydiving. Take a few seconds. I want you to think about the most rewarding experience you think you could have in this world. Actually, put 10 of them together. Think of it. If you can think of 5 to 10 quick things that you would just love to do, places to see in Europe, someone you want to marry, something like that, put them all together. Add all the benefits together. Forget the cost. Put them all together, then multiply them times a trillion, and they still are not a fraction of what it'll be like to experience the presence of God. This earth is temporary, and our lives are temporary, and our experiences, our sufferings, our blessings, our riches, and our sicknesses, they're all temporary shadows of what real joy is, real life is, I should say. So why are we still here? It can't just be to preach the gospel. Newsflash, Christians, God does not need us. He can do whatever He wants. He can make rocks rise up and praise Him. He could show up to anybody He wants to. He can convert a heart without His word. But He uses us. He's called us here. He's left us here for a purpose. He can redeem anyone He wants when He wants. He can do, and He does do, what He wants when He wants to. We are just the clay. He is the potter that molds us as He sees fit. God in His omnipotent power, omniscient knowledge, and His omnipresent existence is patient, He is thoughtful, and He is purposeful. He does not do anything on a whim. He doesn't just do things for kicks. Let's just see what will happen here. He has a plan and He has a purpose in all things. From the moment your life began as a cell in your mother, God has been weaving you together and crafting you together for specifically who you are going to be. All of your struggles, all of your victories, all of your heartbreaks, all of your blessings, your skills, your economics, geographical locations, your nationalities, your cultural upbringing, the family that you're in, the family that you married, your friends, past, present, and future, your education, every little thing or major life event has all been designed and implemented and inserted into your existence in accordance with His perfect alignment, the way He sees fit, the way that the sovereign God has decreed. He has been orchestrating it for millennia. Which, actually, that's not true, because millennia has time. He's been orchestrating this since before time, because he doesn't live inside time. Nothing in your life has happened by accident. Excuse me. Nothing he did surprised him. God has never had to go to a plan B, ever. Because he does know exactly how everything, every decision, every millisecond is going to be. And here's a point I really want you to grasp and meditate on for a while, even after you leave here. His sovereign plan is not about your pleasure. His sovereign plan is not about your prosperity. It is not about your fulfillment and self-worth and self-esteem. It is not about you. He is God. He is sovereign and holy. We deserve hell and death and destruction. So here's, He alone is God and self-existent. He does not need us. He does not need our prayers. He does not need us to memorize the Bible so that He feels better or more qualified. He does not need us for our sacrifice or our service. He does not need the angels or any of His creations. He doesn't need food or exercise or advice or encouragement. The devil is not His nemesis. The universe is not a machine or some experiment that He needs some kind of training and or counsel to repair or maintain. He is not restricted by space or time. He is the only God who was and is to come. He is the beginning. He is the beginning, and He had no beginning. He is the end. There was no end. There is no end of Him. He has no beginning and no end. He is the Alpha and Omega of everything that we know, and we will know, and that we'll never know. And somehow we get this idea, even as believers at times, that His primary goal is to make everyone happy. That we should live a blessed life. Or perhaps you may say, well, I understand it's not for all people, but the Bible does say that He works out all things for the good of those who love Him. That's Scripture, Mike. Well, let me take this opportunity to remind you that God is an eternal-minded God. He's a long-term investor. He starts with the end in mind. Whatever life we live on earth is nothing, nothing, nothing compared to what He has in store for all eternity. I was once given an illustration of our life on earth being like staying the night at a hotel room, where so many come in and they want to paint the walls and decorate everything and invite their friends over and buy their own beds and just make it so perfect and comfortable for them. But they have to check out in the morning. And that's it. And we in this life sometimes tend to do the same thing. We want God's blessing. We're thankful that He helps us through life struggles and medical procedures and different things. And those are all good things that we thank God for. But some people sometimes view God as that's the end all. It's just to bless our lives or keep it from going too far south. This life, and you can ask anyone who's gone through cancer and remained faithful, whose family member was executed in the faith and remained faithful, this life is temporary with greater riches and greater treasures that it will last forever and ever on the other end. So whether you live a life of prosperity or suffering, it's just dust. Man is like a morning dew who's here for a moment and then gone. God has an eternal inheritance for His people. And if you were living this life hoping that God will sustain a decent life for you, not letting it get too bad, or keep improving your situation, just help you move up, maybe week by week, year by year, generation by generation, you're thinking way too short term. Too many people, in and out of the professing church, view Him as some kind of cosmic genie. Like His sole purpose is to kind of grant our wishes. Like we say enough prayers with the right heart, he'll go ahead and do it. It's like a seance. You know, you just say the magical spell and you'll get the answer you want. His goal is not to provide us with happiness. Not here, not on earth. That's not His primary goal. God has an eternal purpose, an eternally thought through plan, and it wasn't just to keep you out of hell either. There's so much more to the Christian life than being out of hell, than suffering from sin and having a life that's a little bit better than having to deal with cocaine or divorce or crime. Our walk with God is more than just a fellowship with some really nice, like-minded people. You, beloved, were intentionally created and were deliberately assigned your life in Christ on this earth as part of His purpose. And for those of you who may be saying, hey Mike, this doesn't really sound like the God of love and grace that we talk about and we've come to understand. We know there's ups and downs or whatever, but I understand he's sovereign, but you make him sound more like some kind of slave master or dictator or master chess player who's all about himself and his desires. And let me take this time to reassure you, who may be wondering if I'm reading the same Bible that you are, that God is vastly more deep and more complicated than you or I or this whole world combined could ever fathom. My son Benjamin is going to be 3 in a few days, and I'm starting to see how he's starting to put the world together, certain concepts, you know. Some things he used to just say to repeat, but he had no idea what he was talking about, right? The answer was just whatever he was trained that he would get a cookie on or whatever, right? That's how he responded. But he started to put the concepts together. And he was learning the correlation between biology and physics, for example. Like what happens if you run with your eyes closed into a table. So he's learning things, he understands things like his dad loves him. And that I'm fun to play with, and that I'm trying to teach him the right way to do things, and to say please, say please and thank you. That my job is to protect him. In fact, if you ask him what's Dada's job, he will say to protect me. And yet, when I have to discipline him, the look on his face is one of total confusion. I can only interpret what's going on in that brain of his as, hey, you usually make me feel good and happy, and you just hurt me. In fact, in the last month, he's actually started saying out loud with tears rolling down his face, Dada, you just hurt me. But the best part of that whole thing is then he wants a hug from me. Because then it reminds him, like, you do still love me, right? It reminds me that the whole point of discipline is to love him and to show him what's going on. And if any of you have ever been in a position of leadership, of course, there's parenting and friendships and such, but if you're in some kind of corporate or team area where you're the leader, you're the orchestrator of what's happened, you need to balance the overall objective of why your relationship even exists to each and every person. There's this weird balance that happens. How do you do both? I do love Benjamin, and I'm protecting him, and I'm teaching him. And yes, I'm protecting him by hitting him with a spanking. But he doesn't understand it. He can't connect those two just yet. He doesn't get the bigger picture that we see as we're old, now that we're older. But that doesn't mean it's any less true. And there are times that I ask Aaron, hey, buddy, will you go get this for me? And it's not for his benefit to teach him how to climb. It's not because I'm thinking about how to be a great dad to him. It's because I didn't feel like getting up or I'm in the middle of something. It's part of my plan for what I'm doing. It's more efficient if he does it and burns off some of that energy, actually. But it's part of my plan. Does it mean that I love him any less? That my love has changed from a loving father to some master who just kind of respects him? No, the love is all the same. It's very intricate and deep. So how much more is God in his love and his orchestrations and his decisions and his plans and his purposes for us? Even if we don't understand why sometimes they're very good and sometimes they're very tough. He's God. That's where we trust him. I hope all of this holds the premise that God is both loving and purposeful, that nothing he does is selfish or just because. And with that in mind, the introduction's now over. Let me get into the meat of the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 17. Only let each person live the life that the Lord has assigned to him, to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when you were called? Do not be concerned about it. Of course, if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself to that opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman in the Lord. And he who was free is called to be a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition you were called, there let him remain in God. So let me ask you this question. What is the difference between the Christian's life and the unbeliever's life? I mean, at its core, beyond we stay home with our wives and don't go to strip clubs and that kind of thing. Beyond the extreme, what is the core of, if you would put all the Christian lives in one column and all the unbelievers' lives in another column, What's really the difference in the way we live our lives? Some would say that God, again, will bless our lives. Everything good is from the Lord, right? That's Scripture. The devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy, right? That's Scripture. But we know this is not fully the truth, that God just brings good things, the devil just wants to hurt our feelings. We know from our experiences, and we know because we have a faithful elder who teaches us the truth. We know things that sometimes we suffer in this world so that we rely on God more, and that the devil will give riches and popularity and stuff like that to destroy your faith and get your eyes off of God. It's got to be that we alone have peace and joy and love and integrity and justice and other virtues of the Christian faith. We alone as believers with the Holy Spirit alone have these virtues. Well, no, that can't be it either, because I've known people who are as disinterested in God as they come, and yet they've shown these virtues in different ways. Sometimes they have been quicker to keep their word or their promises in business more than some believers have. This is actually really sad for me to say. For that point, and even at times I haven't checked it in myself, but you know, I'm sure we've all seen it. In this world, person versus person in the columns, we are nothing special. In fact, Paul said that we are to be pitied more than anyone else if our hope is not real. The good news is, it is real. We're playing the long game here, people. We are here to live the same earthly lives as our unbelieving counterparts, except that our lives are focused and fixed and driven by God at the center of everything. Whether you're a pastor, a plumber, a doctor, the future CEO of an international company, a teacher, a stay-at-home mom, whatever it is you do, there's someone in the world who has that same kind of job as you. There's someone with your same personality in the world. There's someone with your same kind of hobbies and interests and skills. God has brought you up for a specific purpose, short-term and long-term. He is our life. He is more important than our lifestyles. He is more important than our families. He is more important than our own lives and our own happiness. So what does that mean as Christians? We just go with the flow and we just see what fits? Just don't break the law of God, of course. Don't be sinning. Should we just eat, drink, and be merry and, you know, let go and let God? Share the gospel and pray over our food, and then that advances the gospel, and that's all we're called to do? God has called you not just to live, but to live faithfully. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. God has created you. He has orchestrated your life. He has crafted your skills and your experiences to make you you. Our Heavenly Father has decided not to bring us home yet. Instead, He has left us here as part of a great purpose, and it is His plan to fulfill that purpose. Excuse me. He has you where you are, doing what you do, with who you do it, for eternal reasons. It may be someone's salvation. It may be somebody's judgment. Or it could be your own training in righteousness, or to live a life that's more blessed, to give you more tools. These are just some of the motivations that He may use in any given situation in our lives. If you don't know the story of Esther, I encourage you to read it. There's a book in the Bible labeled Esther that goes over the whole story. And in chapter 4, when she's deciding whether she should step up to talk to the king and risk her own life, or just let the people of God perish and see whatever happens, the counsel she was given says, "If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Who knows what's going on in your life is for such a time as this? God puts us in places sometimes for years for a quick 5-minute conversation. Just setting you up to plant a seed of salvation in someone. Just setting you up for some other thing He has going on in His eternal plan. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, and it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Take a few seconds and think about the different roles you keep in your lives. A lot of us have similar ones. Your believers, your spouses, your parents, you're single, you're a good friend, you have brothers, you have sisters, your employees or business owners or professionals, your friendly counselors and neighborhood teachers in small lessons and great, your friends and your neighbors, and your house cleaners and your friend movers and your Reformation Day preparers, your Fellowship Sunday cookers, where we have so many roles and opportunities and situations. Each of these roles is a role that you have been offered, given, or called to by God to not just do, but to do well, to do with all your heart, and to do it for the glory of God. I remember a few months after we started coming here, there was a church activity in the fellowship hall, and Heidi was going to make brownies for the church. And she got a box of brownies and was preparing to start making them the day before. And I walked into the kitchen, I saw the box on the counter, and I said with excitement, "Ooh, we have brownies?" And so she, you know, lovingly as wives tend to crush all your hopes and dreams, just smiled and said, "No, those are for the church, no touching." And so I looked and I said, "There's only one box here." She's like, "Well, yeah." I said, "There's going to be at least 30 people there, and some people want two. I want two." And this amazing woman, who is intelligent and a hard worker and a family feeder and a child rescuer, amazing woman that we know, started to defend her position from finances to the amount of workload she has to some will get wasted. She just was articulating this defense as we were discussing it back and forth. And I remember saying something along the lines of, if you're going to do this just to feel like you did some part to contribute, you should stop right now. Because just making a few brownies is not a God-honoring activity. It may satisfy Heidi that she did something, but it is not being done for the glory of God. If you're doing it to be a blessing to the church, then do it right. The cost, the dollars, the few bucks it's going to cost in boxes of brownies and some eggs and some milk is not going to be a big deal if we're truly a blessing to others. And then I responded to her defense that she didn't want to have any go to waste in God, with God's sovereignty and God's promises. I reassured her of two things. It is better to waste a few brownies and make sure that the whole church is blessed to their fullest and the fullest of our capabilities. And number two is that there is zero danger of a chocolate brownie ever going to waste in my family. And then I'm pretty sure I was the one sent to the store for more brownie mix. Whatever roles or skills or economics you may have, use it fully to the glory of God. Maybe you get a pat on the back in this world, maybe you don't. But we do it for God. Don't just do what is convenient or conventional or easy. If you're going to run your race, run it well. Especially as believers who are trying to shine the glory of God in our words and our thoughts and our actions and our lifestyles, be intentional to make every aspect of your life performed with excellence. Like you're offering to God your masterpiece in that moment. God will determine its value on earth, but God's economics work totally different than ours here. When the farmer plants his crop, he plants more because he wants to produce more, but he also understands that some of them won't grow. He has a plan in mind, and when he plants, sometimes he'll get more than he wants, but most of the time there's a risk of not getting enough rain or whatever, locust and cover, whatever, that'll actually destroy part of the crop, so he's not getting what he's planning on. He's not counted faithful because of how many ears of corn or whatever he's doing he actually produces. He's counted faithful because he got out there in season, because he started plowing fully, because he started planting fully, because he started fertilizing and watering and protecting the crops and doing it in season and harvesting in season. Not lazy and sleeping. He was active and proactive. And that's what God looks at and says, that's what God looks at to say if you were faithful. I had to define success a couple years ago in the Christian world. I was trying to see what to do in my heart, wrestling between business and the Christian walk. And I said, God, what does it mean to be successful? I know what the world says. I know there are Christians who say money's bad, and I'm doing better. Lord, what does this mean? And for me, I've realized that success is defined this way. When I stand before my dad and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with the little. You were only on earth for 40, 50, 60, 80, 120 years. And you were faithful with it. Now step into the joy of your master. Let me show you something real. Not this little piddly stuff I gave you all that time. Like a runner in a marathon, we have a long run. And you're going to need to know the course and the checkpoints and the rules just to avoid being disqualified. You also need to be in proper shape. You also need to make sure that you have the right gear. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking at Jesus, the foundation and perfecter of our faith, who with the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 12. He focused on the goal. He focused on the prize. He didn't care about the shame. He didn't care about the suffering. He had a conversation with God the night before, Baba. When he was in it, he said, I'm in it to win it. I'm here to do this. I will finish my calling. The truth of God is eternal. Meaning you and I have more and more to learn. No matter what you've learned, or how far you go, or how well you do on your test, there's more of God that you can find out about. So, are you staying properly nourished for your race? Are you focused on your run? Are you spending time with God Himself and not just reading a devotional in the morning? Are you seeking the face of God and seeking the truth of God in a verse, in a word, in your church, brothers and sisters? Are you focused on your run to make sure you run well? Or are you just jogging along until all of a sudden the finish line shows up? Because none of us has promised tomorrow. One day a finish line here is going to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. I'm going to take a quick pause there. When an athlete is training, they watch what they drink, how much they drink, and eat, and exercise, and rest, and challenge, and push, and pre-test, and pre-races before the big challenge comes up. All for that one day that it'll matter. So what are we doing with our days now? Because that one day that's going to matter is really coming. And so every little decision we do today counts. Every conversation we have with each other counts. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we will receive an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. If it is not a sin, I cannot tell each of you, or really any of you, how you can live your lives in each or any situation. I'll try to counsel you as best I can, but I cannot say this is the will of the Lord for you and for you and for you. All I can do is encourage you to remember that your Creator, that amazing God that He is, has created you, the Father has saved you, and God gave you all the things, skills, personalities and emotions that you have. And He didn't give you all the things and emotions and personalities that you don't have on purpose. Remember Him. And remember the calling that He's put on your life. And to those who are just visiting, who don't believe and are just kind of listening to this, or wondering about your salvation, I would like to make two very clear points. The first is that living your life with excellence outside of saving faith will not earn you God's love or entrance into heaven. No matter how good of a person you are, that's good in quotes, or how many people you help in this world, being the fastest, most graceful runner in a race doesn't make a lick of difference if you've never registered in the first place. The second point, to you who may not know the Lord or have been kind of going through motions, even for years at times, for some people, if you're one of them, I want to remind you in this analogy that the registration booth is still open. That it's not too late to seek God. If you have any questions about this, this is a whole other series of messages. But if you have questions about your walk with God and what faith looks like, or if you're saved, or whatever's going on, we're here. I'm here. Bill's here. Others are here. If you're listening, get a hold of us, because we want to answer whatever questions you may have. But we cannot save you. We can just point the way and encourage you to seek God Himself. And if you're not sure how to do that, those are the questions we want to answer for you. But to those in the faith, beloved, if you're here on earth, your race is not over. We never get to retire or take vacations from our race. You never get to pause being a believer because it's too tough or too tempting. We must always be advancing His kingdom. In whatever season of life you're in, you're in the race. If you're in the faith, you're in the race. If you are young and have a lot to learn in the faith, run your race. If you're old and feeble in this world, run your race. If you are in the ministry, in the world, a professional, a skilled tradesman, a laborer, if you have cancer, if you're a leader, if you're a follower, if you're male, female, whatever nationality, if you're in the faith, you're in this race, run and run it hard. Don't hear this message and just say, "Ooh, that was a good point. I liked it when you said this, Mike. I'll see you next week." Take these truths. These are basic foundational truths and some scriptures I've read. I have not said anything super deep. They're simple for us to remember and listen. We just got to meditate on them. Take them home. Take your life and your thoughts and the heart and the drives and the passions that you have and hold them up to the lamp of God's eternal calling for your lives through the lens of Scripture. Look at these things and ask yourself if you've been running to win or you've just been jogging around. Stay faithful, my friends.